thank you for the opportunity, preacher, Pastor John. It's a blessing. I actually have a bit of an announcement before I start. If I could, this is not the announcement. Brother Lise, would you do me the favor of getting, maybe there's extra of those handouts that we were giving out as we came in tonight. I trust that back there, maybe on the at the Welcome Center. And maybe Brother Sheehan, if you wouldn't mind helping him. There may be some folks who didn't receive one. In a moment, I'll ask people to raise your hand if you didn't get one of those handouts. But I wanted to mention personally the early registration for teen camp, especially to those parents who have children in sixth grade entering seventh grade in the coming school year. This will be their first opportunity to go to teen camp, and I have not yet added you to our mailing list, and so you weren't notified of the early registration and all that's going on there. So don't miss out on the opportunity. And how this works, just to clarify, so everyone sort of understands where we're coming from, as far as cost goes, we've had several people reach out to myself and say, we'd like to help sponsor someone's children to go to camp. We'd like to help out with that. And so the total cost is $185 per teenager. And all that's required now by March 11th is $50 to save our spot there. So that's what's going on now. That deadline is March 11th. And I'm looking forward to March 11th because that's when everyone's going to show up with the money and we'll be ready. We have the table back there if you want to take care of that even tonight. I want to encourage you to participate in that. Preacher has made abundantly clear the importance of teen camp to our youth group and to our church here. If you didn't receive one of the handouts for tonight, it should say edification on the top. Would you please raise your hand? These fellows are doing a great job getting these out. And please keep your hand up until they get to you. I trust you can hold out that long. You can make it. We'll be talking about edification tonight. Hands are up. This is so good. So good. I feel like Dr. Gibbs. How many of you with the raised hand? I would like to apologize preemptively here for those who are visiting. I want to thank you for coming. I met Miss Corey down here and I met some others. Sorry to draw attention to you. That's not nice and fair. Let's pick on someone else. But I want to apologize to those who are coming for the first time, or maybe you're coming from out of town and you anticipated hearing Pastor Sowell. I want to apologize. Come back again. And we'll look forward to having you. Please open your Bibles to Proverbs 18, which is where we'll jump off tonight. We'll turn to just a few different places in Scripture, but we'll reference a lot of different passages as we look at this topic of edification and this Bible word, this important commission in the Bible to edify one another. And I'd like to tell you where this thought has come from tonight. I'll be honest, it's going to be a lot more teaching than preaching. This is our Wednesday night Bible study, after all. But it comes from a burdened heart. As I've had the privilege to work with a teenager for the past year and a half or so, and it has been a privilege, it's been a joy, and I love them a great deal, and God has put a special love in my heart for them that I can't explain, but God has done something in my heart for them, and that's a blessing. But I've been thinking a lot about, as I see interactions among teenagers, I'm reminded with great regret about my own life as a young person and my interactions with people. And what do I mean by that? I'm referring specifically to how I spoke to and with my siblings. How I spoke to and how I spoke with my parents. What are you talking about? Well, some people would say I have a sharp tongue. Some people would say that. And if you were to look back on my life and the way that I interacted with my brothers and sisters too often, and I regret it now, I didn't think anything of it then. I regret it now. Honestly, I have come to tears multiple times thinking of how cruel and mean I was, especially to the younger siblings. I mean, the older siblings, who cares? You know, they dish it out far more anyways. But the younger siblings, and I started thinking about that, and it burdened me. And I saw in some of the young people, I saw a propensity toward the same thing. And I saw maybe some of the interactions that we were having just weren't, there wasn't a lot of love expressed and obvious. And I thought to myself, I don't suppose that this is the first generation that struggled with this. I'd have to imagine that all of us have dealt with this at one time or another. But I was drawn to this passage in the Scripture when I started to sort of laugh off certain things, and I thought back and I was justifying my behavior in my mind. And I was thinking, oh, well, I was just a kid. Oh, we were young. It probably didn't really matter. It didn't really hurt. And I saw in the Bible in Proverbs 18, and if you'll look, please, in verse 21, the proverb says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And I'm going to tell you, I was scared stiff by this passage, and I continue to be. It continues to challenge me and scare me, in a sense. You understand, the scripture does not say that good and bad are in the power of the tongue. Although I trust that they are. It does not say encouragement and discouragement are in the power of the tongue, although I believe that they are. What the Bible does, it broadens the tent as wide as you can possibly get it. And it takes it to utter polar opposites and says, literally, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We often don't think of our words as giving life, do we? Perhaps sometimes we do. Perhaps we think we're giving life to someone as we're witnessing to them or giving them the gospel. But do we ever think of our words as giving death? If you were to take inventory of your words from the past month, would you, and you were classifying them, here's the words that gave life and here are the words that gave death, would you have any that you naturally would put in that death category? The Bible tells us that the power of the tongue, it's that death and life are in it. So here's the thing. It makes me nervous and it makes me trepidatious about the words that I speak. It makes me look back with a certain level of fear about the things that I have said and those things that I can't recall, those things that I can't pull back, those things that I can't change that I never could. It makes me want to redeem some of the time that I have left. And it makes me want to redeem the time I have left and the words I have left to speak. But literally, death and life. The Bible is not, this is not a play on words. This is a simple, plain explanation of what your tongue has the power to do. I am not here for us all to feel guilty about the things that we've said in our lives up to this point. Rather, my intention is for us to learn something from the Bible that will equip us to give life with our tongue, with the power of the tongue. So we're going to look at edification. It'll be very, very, very much teaching tonight. First of all, let's look number one. If you have that handout, you want to follow along, and if, or maybe you don't, and you don't want to write down, you're like, I don't do this in church, that's fine. Why don't you just get it out and put it in front of you and pretend? Why don't you pretend? That would be okay. You say no. Well, then get it out just despite you. Okay? So here we go. But edification, if you have that, number one, we want to look at the definition of edification. I started looking in the Bible. What is this really like? If I'm going to give life, what does that look like? Edification in the scripture is this. And this is Webster's 1828 definition of it, but we'll see it corroborated in scripture as well. It is a building up. Edification is a building up in a moral and religious sense. Instruction, improvement in knowledge and morals, or in faith and holiness. Letter B, it's instruction, improvement of the mind in any species of useful knowledge. So we could immediately stop there when it comes to this issue of edification. And we could ask ourselves, is my speech building up others? Is my speech helping to improve other people? Now, all of us have the gift, I trust, of being able to destroy things with our words. I mean, have you ever killed a mood with something that you've said? You ever done that? Boy, I know I sure have. I shouldn't tell this story, but here it goes anyways. My wife recently bought a comforter. I don't know why they call it a comforter, probably because they can't call it a blanket because something else is called a blanket. You know, there's like 17 layers on the bed now and there's 45 pillows and I don't understand what the purpose of all of these things is. But she recently bought a new one and she asked my opinion on it. Okay, now, the truth of the matter is, you women and you men who are married here, you know the answer to this. But did she really want my opinion on this? No, she did not. What did she want to hear? She wanted to hear, oh, it's so nice. You made such a great choice. It looks so good in the room. You are so thoughtful. Wow, I mean, just the idea that you tied together the curtains and the valances and you did all, wow, that looks great. And I love the contrast with the dark wood on the floor. That's what she wanted to hear. But me being the idiot that I am, what did I do? I answered her question honestly. The last thing I ever needed to do. Now, that was about a week ago. She hasn't spoken to me since, so pray for us. Pray for us in that regard. But listen, we all, whether accidentally or on purpose, we know how to destroy with our words, don't we? It's very simple to do. That's the thing about, it's so simple to tear things down. It's quite difficult to build things up. Edification is a building up. It's an improving upon something. So now that we know what edification is, it's a building up, it's improving, it's helping, it's aiding in growth, it's aiding in perfecting and maturing. That's what edification is in the scripture. Why does it matter? Okay, great. Edification exists. Edification is this. Why does it matter? It matters, number two, because we have commands for edification. We are commanded in Scripture to edify. You say, wait a second. It's like the Bible is telling us to be nice. You know, the Bible even commands us to love. Isn't that interesting? The Bible commands us to love. It's sort of that idea sort of reminds me of when you're a child. My parents didn't make us do this. I'm so thankful, but I saw a lot of families who did. When you'd get in an altercation with another child, and you'd see this happen among siblings, and the parents would say, "Stop it! Stop it! Okay, now tell her you're sorry. Okay, now tell him you're sorry." Okay, I was always confused by that. I just thought, this is so disingenuous. There's no real apology taking place here. Now, maybe you do that with your kids. I may have done it with my kids already. I had one mother, though, take it to another level. I was staying at a friend's house, and we were playing in his pool, and something was going on. We were getting really angry at each other, and she came out. She made us apologize to one another. I was probably 13 or 14 at the time, and then she made us hug. Okay, now hug. And I was like, and I'm just thinking, hug? And I just sort of stood there like, hug? And he's like coming in for the hug. And I'm, what are we doing? What are we doing? Sometimes we are commanded to do things that are for our benefit, that we don't enjoy, that we don't understand. Sometimes we're even commanded to do things that in our own strength we could not do. So this is what God commands. As a matter of fact, I was talking about this with Dan Hill just the other day. The love of God is something, and His command for us to love Him is so incredible because we can't even understand the love of God without Him enlightening us. And then we can't love Him the way that we should without Him empowering us to do it. This is incredible. But God gives us a very heavy and very strong command to edify in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, the Bible says, this is the Apostle Paul talking to a church body, much as we're doing tonight. I'm not the Apostle Paul. Even so ye, this is 1 Corinthians 14:12, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. It says, guys, you have this desire, and you know the Corinthians, they wanted to show off the spiritual gifts, and they wanted to speak in tongues and prophesy and give a word of knowledge, and they wanted to have these show gifts. These sign gifts. And the Apostle Paul said, all those things are great, but I'm telling you, I would rather you excel to the edifying. As a matter of fact, he commands them. Seek to edify. Letter B, in Ephesians 4:29, we see another command to edify. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we see what edification is. We see that we have a command to practice edification. Now, on whom or to whom should we practice this edification? The targets of edification number three in letter A is the local church. It's the local church, first of all. The Bible says in Acts 9:31, this is talking about a time. This is a time in the local church when they were facing persecution. As a matter of fact, in the story in Acts 9, just before this verse I'm about to read to you, Paul's life was being threatened. And they had to sneak him out of an area. So this is not an easygoing, we're all happy together type of time. But Acts 9:31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. We ought to seek to edify the local church. I will say this. I probably don't need to preach this very long, this portion very long, because you're here. Here we are, it's Wednesday night, and the church is important to you. You've made it tonight. But you understand, you're not necessarily commanded to edify people in California or in Texas or in Illinois. God has gifted you and God has placed you into a local body where you are to edify other believers. The passage in Acts here is talking about specific local churches. Many people like to abdicate their responsibility to edify one another by not being part of a church, by not actually becoming committed in a relationship and becoming part of the family of a church. God has commanded us to edify the local church. God is very concerned. God is highly concerned with a few different entities in the New Testament. He's concerned with the individual believer. He's still concerned with the Jew. And he's concerned with the local church. These are things that God loves, that God highly values, that God prioritizes, and we are to edify the church. Letter B, we should edify our neighbors, our brethren. The Bible says in Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Letter C, what should we edify? What should be the targets? It should not be self. It should not be self. I am concerned in this day of convenience that we can become a part of a church online. So isn't that great? But I tell you what, I'm thankful. We have cameras rolling. Hey, just so you know, teens, the cameras are always rolling. And their favorite one is this one over here. They see everything that you're doing. It's really scary. Just a heads up, those of you in the front especially, they can see you. They can see you. And I think it's high def, too. They can see the notes that you're writing. It's really scary. But in this age of convenience, some people have decided, oh, well, that's where I'll go to get my church. That's where I go to get my God fix for a week. Folks, there's nothing wrong when you're ill or you're working, you're somewhere else, and you need to tune in to a live stream service. I think it's great. I think it's awesome. I think it's a worthy investment of our time and resources as a church body. But how can you edify people at a place you are not? Edification is not, here's the thing. Edification is not for you. Now, you will be edified, and God intends for you to be edified, but your edification is not actually your responsibility. Your edification is not even commanded. God does not say, make sure you're being edified by your brothers and sisters in Christ. He doesn't say, make sure you're being edified by the preacher. He's commanding those individuals as a teacher and a preacher to edify the brethren, to help perfect the body of Christ. He's giving your brothers and sisters commandments and gifts where they can edify you. But your concern is not that. Your concern and our concern as individual believers should be the edification of others. It should not be ourselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about edifying ourselves a couple different times. It's basically oxymoronic when Paul brings it up. You can't, if you're edifying yourself, you're missing the point of edification. Number four, what is the nature of edification? We're just going to fly through this here. What's the nature of edification? We should be done by 10 o'clock for sure. Man, for those of you who are new, that's not a joke. I'm serious. I'm not serious. What is the nature of edification? What does it look like? What does it look like? I want to say, first of all, letter A, it is the work of charity. It is the work of charity. Once again, I'm going to reference the Apostle Paul because he teaches us so much about loving one another, about meeting each other's needs, about caring for each other. He is really the apostle to the local church, to the Gentiles and to the local church. The Apostle Paul, at multiple passages in Scripture, talks about eating meat that's been offered unto idols. Well, why is this a big deal? Because there was a time under Jewish law where if you as a Jew, you ate meat that had been offered unto idols, I mean, that's literally an abomination. That's something that can cause you to lose your citizenship as an Israelite. I mean, that's a dangerous, scary thing for people at that time. And so these people are now trusting Christ, and now they're under grace and not under the law, and people are eating meat offered unto idols, and some brothers and sisters are saying, what are they doing? This is terrible. And their conscience is being defiled, and they're so concerned about, these people now are lost, and what am I supposed to do when they eat the meat, and am I allowed to do that, and what's going on? And the Apostle Paul, he makes abundantly clear, you're not under the law anymore. You don't have to follow that. But he gives us admonition and warning again and again and again that we should consider others when it comes to those decisions. We should consider others. We should have charity. The Apostle Paul uses the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13, and we've heard it talked about so many times, right? That's one where everyone, all the other versions replace the word charity with love. You've heard that, right? And they call it the love chapter instead of the charity chapter. Well, I don't know. I just figure maybe God has a reason for calling it charity instead of love. You know that charity in Scripture is literally a divinely given, a divinely endued love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And our edification should be done in charity. It is literally the work of charity. But Paul said, regarding what I was just discussing about meat offered to idols, he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Because we know you can do it. It's not going to be a problem. You're going to be okay eating the meat offered unto idols. Don't worry what anyone says. And then he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Letter B, it is others focused. Edification is others focused. In Romans 14:19, Paul, once again, says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." And all through this passage, and I've written down the texts here where these points are taken from, so you can go home and pretend that you're going to read them or intend to read them. I don't know about you. I've been in church my whole life, and I've heard so many preachers say, "Well, let me give you the references so you can look them up later." Some of you are really good Christians, and every time that happens, you look them up. Are any of you like I am, though? I don't know that I have ever gone home and said, "Here are those 57 references he gave. I'm going to look them up." Now, I tell you what, I sat there on the second or front row as a teenager, and I wrote them all down, made sure I looked spiritual, but I don't know that I looked them up. But if you look at these passages, especially for this one, it is others focused. The Apostle Paul talks about being drained and being spent for others in order to edify them, in order to meet their needs. Edification is not about me. It is about my brothers in Christ. Letter C, it's self-sacrificing. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." Let me ask you, I tell you what, there are some really encouraging people in our church. I am not one of them. Okay, by nature, I'm not a cheerleader. Okay, I think cheerleading's weird. I've got to be honest. When cheerleaders come out at a sporting event and they're, you know, doing the organized cheers, I mean, more power to them, you know. But I just feel awkward and strange. I start guarding my internal organs, and they're like, "Okay, what are we doing? What's going on? Okay, I don't understand why we're doing this." It's sort of like they're out there doing their job. Leave them alone; they'll be fine. You know, I'm not a cheerleader by nature. Some folks around here are. Man, they'll come up and say a kind word about this and that. They'll compliment you when you look terrible. You know what I mean? Like, you're having a bad hair day. Like, "Oh, you look so nice today." There are people who are that natured. I am not, personally. I don't know if any of you share that with me. But the Apostle Paul is not commanding us and not instructing us to edify people when it's convenient or if it's something we're naturally good at or it's something that we really enjoy. He's saying, even if it makes you weak, he says, you should determine, you should follow after, you should pursue opportunities to edify others. He says, when we are weak, he goes, if it makes you strong, it's what I desire. How many of us have that commitment to edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ? How many of us are so committed to seeing those around us be propelled and progressing in their spiritual life that we would say, even if it costs me, I want to see you do well? Know what that would be? That would be life. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. Are we willing to be self-sacrificing in our edification? Letter D, it is expedient. Expedient. What does that word expedient mean? It means that which serves to promote or advance. There are all kinds of activities that are spiritual and that are good and that are not bad that you and I can participate in that are not expedient. The Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful for me. Right? Isn't that what he said? All things are lawful for me. Of course I can watch that show. Of course I can go to that place. Of course I can listen to that music, and I'm not going to lose my salvation. All of these things are lawful for me. But he said, all things are not expedient. In other words, all things don't propel me towards Christ. Sure, I can do them. I can get away with them. There's no sin in it, but is it drawing me closer to God? All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things, the verse considers, are lawful, continues, are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Listen, there's all kinds of things we can participate in. I would have to say this. If you are committed in your lifetime to saving the whale population in the Pacific Ocean, more power to you. Really, I'm happy for you. I hope you raise millions of dollars. I hope you save thousands of whales. I hope you get the humpback ones or whichever the one that's on the endangered species list. I hope you save it. But I'm going to ask you about your endeavors and the things you're working towards. Are they expedient? Are they edifying others? Here's the thing. It's easy to scoff at the Greenpeace people. Okay, they're out there hugging the tree, chaining themselves to this old tree that's dead and it's going to fall down in 5 years anyways, but they don't want anybody to chop it down. It's easy for us to pick on those people, but many of us will do things under the guise of spirituality that are not expedient for us or for anyone else and that do not edify anybody. so much I fear, because I know this in my own life, I wouldn't accuse you of anything. I know in my own life, so many things that I pursue are about me. Well, I really like this. I really enjoy this. Are they expedient? Are they edifying to others? Real edification is expedient. Letter E, it is profitable. Edification is profitable. The Apostle Paul, here's the thing. I doubt you could find any Christian in the New Testament who, after his interaction with Paul, did not have a net gain in their spirituality. The Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he was investing into people. He was edifying them. He was encouraging them to edify one another. And over in Scripture, he draws attention to what he wants to do to profit the brethren. Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to spend a bit of time here in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I appreciate you staying awake up to this point. I appreciate those who are sleeping for not snoring. That's a blessing. I had a friend in college. We had chapel every single day. Every single day that we had school, I should say. And he had a gift. His name was Ken. I'll not give you any more information. The names of some people have been changed to protect their identities and so forth. But Ken had a gift. He would sit in the back of the chapel. It wasn't very large. He'd sit in the back of the chapel, right in the middle. And he could actually sit completely upright, his head hardly tilted at all, and sleep. Ken took a nap every weekday from 11 to noon. That was chapel hour. It was unbelievable. It was like clockwork. It was amazing. So if there's any of you, I think everyone's awake, but what do I know? You all could have super spiritual gifts like Ken did, which would be a blessing. I'd be quite envious of you. I also had a friend in college who slept with his eyes open. That was disturbing. That was quite disturbing. And even more so, I traveled on tour with him. So we were in a van together for about 20,000 miles. And so often I'd be like, oh, hey, Chris. And I'd start talking to him. And you realize a couple minutes later that he's actually not awake, but his eyes are open and he's looking at you. And it's really disturbing. All I was trying to do was give you time to find 1 Corinthians 14, so hopefully you got there. All right, the stories were true. 1 Corinthians 14. The Bible says in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, verse 6, if you're following along, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. The Apostle Paul is concerned with what will profit or benefit his brothers in Christ. He had all of the sign gifts. He could speak in tongues. He could do these incredible things that we would all ooh and ah and marvel at. He would have been a celebrity and an all-star amongst the congregation. But he was concerned with what would benefit and what would profit them. Letter F, it is intelligible. Would you look at verse 16 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16? I'll begin in verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. We can't be edified if we can't tell what you're saying. You ever have some? Has this ever happened to you? Has anyone ever tried to like encourage you covertly? Like they try to leave like money in your seat or something, or they give you a gift and they don't tell you who it's from, and you just want to give them a thank you note, and you're like, is that frustrating to anybody else? Anyone else ever been through that? No? Okay. When people give me gifts, and it's like, oh, it's a secret, and like, it's so secret, I didn't want to give you a receipt, and I didn't want to tell you who it was from. And I'm like, okay, but it doesn't fit, and now I don't know who to go to get the receipt, so I can, and I don't even know where you bought it from. Thank you for this utterly useless present. What a blessing. Now, I don't think that's really I don't think that's the analogy to what Paul's talking about here, so it was utterly unnecessary, so let's keep moving. But real edification is intelligible. It's understandable. All right, let's continue. Number five, there are modes. What are the vehicles we use to edify? The Bible already mentioned in 1 Corinthians right here, prophesying. This prophesying here is not the word of knowledge. It's not necessarily, ooh, I see this dark, mysterious thing in the future. It is the proclaiming or the proclamation of truth. It is prophesying. The Apostle Paul says again and again, verses 1 through 4 and through the rest of the chapter, that this is what benefits and edifies people. Letter B, we have blessing and thanksgiving. Did you notice there in verse 16? In verse 16, Paul is talking about, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I would like to say, and I'd like to clarify for a moment, that the idea of edifying and the task of edification is not necessarily this thing where I say, okay, today I'm going to edify Max. Okay, I'm going to edify Max Fisher over here, and I've got to think of a way to edify him. In the scripture, the example given right here, it was someone doing what in church? What was it that Paul just talked about in verse 16 and 17? In verses 16 and 17, he says, you blessed. You gave thanks. And he's talking about if you do it in an unknown tongue, it's not going to benefit everyone. Well, then we could surmise that if you had done it in a way that we could understand it, then it would have edified someone. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying edification in one sense is so simple and so easy. Literally, our praise and our worship and our blessing and thanksgiving to God edifies our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. Why then? I will say that this is why we believe at Hope Baptist Church that corporate worship, that congregational singing is so vitally important. Listen, it's not time filler. It's not just fun. By the way, time does pass when we do it. I do enjoy it. I think several of you do. But this opportunity to sing and to lift our voice, when we do this together and we sing in concert to God, what does it do? It encourages and edifies the hearts and the spirits of those around us. We are, and I will say this, I will caution you not to miss an opportunity to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're in church. If you are a non-participant in the song service, you're missing your chance to edify. If you're a non-participant in the preaching service, you're missing your chance to edify. If you have an opportunity to tell someone how good God has been to you and something he's done in your life, you're missing an opportunity not just to glorify God, but to edify the hearer. Sometimes we paint ourselves as so lowly and so weak and, oh, I don't really matter. And there's important people and I'm certainly not one of them. And God is like, literally all you have to do is tell people that I'm good to you and it's going to help them. All you have to do is say, man, God has done this for me. And their heart is going to be lifted and encouraged. I think our edification is this, well, it must be planned out. It must be this grand and glorious opportunity. And I need to make sure I see the person cry when it happens. And I need to make sure it was really good. And God is just saying, I don't know, how about you show up, put something in the offering plate, participate in the song service, and I get glory from it because people are edified. There's a church in Colorado, and the pastor of the church was teaching at the college I went to, and he was doing our church administration class on a Monday afternoon, I think it was. And he said, one of the first jobs we give to our new believers and new members of the church is we have them count the offering. We ask them if they'd like to participate, you know, in a ministry of the church, and we want to get them involved and engaged in the church. And one of the first things we recommend is counting the offering. And now everyone in the class is like, what is wrong with this guy? You know, why? Because I'm used to, and I have been used to, that the people who count the offering are people like that you know and that you trust and so forth. And he said, now here's the thing. We always have a trustee, someone that's been in the church a long time who's overseeing this process. He goes, but I want those new believers to look out, and I want them to see these checks coming in for missions, for the building fund, for tithes. He goes, and here's the thing. They were invited to church by that church member. They know what that guy does for a living. They know approximately how much he makes in a year. And when they see how much that guy gives, they're going to be challenged. They're going to be encouraged. They're going to be helped. They're going to say, wow, if he can give, I guess I could afford to give too. Now, by the way, I'm not recommending the For Hope Baptist Church. That's what we do. I'm trying to give you an illustration of how even your giving can edify others. Even your giving can encourage. It can be profitable. It can help people to grow. How many of you have been challenged by a testimony of someone else giving to the Lord? I know that I have. Man, I've heard stories about businessmen who started out, you know, giving 10%, then 20%, then 30%, up to giving 90% of their income to the Lord. I've heard of stories of people who literally at the end of the year, when they got their giving statement, they had given more than they had earned. Has anyone ever been challenged by a story like that? Have any of you ever been propelled in your Christian life because of that kind of testimony? I know I have. You and I have that type of opportunity to edify people. My goodness, we have an opportunity to edify people just when we sing and how we smile and how we greet and how we speak to one another. These are great opportunities. It is, we can edify by prophesying, by blessing, thanksgiving. He then says in verse 26, if you look there in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." In other words, when we come together as a church family, it's not about impressing one another with the great things that we know and that we can do. It is not, "Oh, look what I've got. Oh, look what I've done. Oh, look, oh, but did you know this?" I mean, everyone knows a one-upper. You know what I'm talking about? Everyone knows a one-upper. Like if you jumped off a cliff when you were a teenager, you jumped off a cliff, you know, did some cliff diving, and you jumped off a cliff that was 40 feet, the one-upper jumped off a cliff that was 41 feet. Right? You know what I'm talking? You know that everyone knows that guy, right? Like, "Oh man, when I was in high school, I averaged 20 points a game and we won 3 state championships." "Oh man, that's so awesome. I remember when I was in high school, I averaged 25 points a game. We won 4 state championships." Like everyone knows that guy. And the Apostle Paul is talking about when you come together, you're already with something that draws attention to you. He says, but honestly, he goes, when you come together, whatever you've got, whatever gift you have, whatever ability you have, whatever you have prepared, let it be for edifying. It's not about you. It's not about your popularity. It's not about people looking up to you and thinking you're great. It's about meeting the needs and edifying others. How else do we edify? Through letter D, written words. We edify through written words. That's W-R-I-T-E-N. Anyone here loves spelling? Spelling? Any of the spelling lovers? Good. A few spelling lovers. Wonderful. Wonderful. That wasn't for you. It was for the rest. Written words. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, I think this is, honestly, this is one of the funniest things I think Paul says. And Paul is actually quite funny. "Therefore, I write these things being absent. Lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Paul says, I'm actually glad I'm not there right now because I can get my words down on paper and then they don't come across quite as sharply, if you know what I mean. He goes, I don't want it to be sharp. In other words, he wanted his words to help and to build people up. And so he was able to slow down and carefully plan out his words when he wrote them down. I want to encourage you, in this modern day, we are so far from the written word now. We can text as quickly as we can think. That's pretty dangerous. We can respond to a social media message more quickly than we can think sometimes. This is very dangerous. These are hazardous materials, as a matter of fact. Have you ever sent something? Have you ever hit send on something and thought to yourself, I wish there were an unsend button on that? I mean, have you ever thought to yourself, everything you've ever sent and posted on Facebook, MySpace, whatever is your poison of choice in that arena, you ever realize all that stuff is saved for all eternity? Like, it's always there. There's a danger in this world. By the way, these are all forms of communication, and we can use these as tools to edify people. And I would encourage you to do so. Facebook is not evil in and of itself. I mean, I guess I could say that, but no, Facebook is not evil in and of itself. You know, when I was in a car accident when I was 18, I had people around the world praying for me in a matter of minutes. Wow, how is that possible? Facebook. I'm not here to tell you Facebook's evil. There was also Mrs. Marshall's prayer chain, I believe, was a big contributor to that, to people praying for me when that happened. But listen, it's not a bad thing, but I want to encourage you, use the written word. There's something about writing something down, and it means a little bit more. I mean, how many of you have ever, when you get mail, do you know what they're doing? You know what they're doing now, right? You know what they're doing. You know what these companies are doing to get you, to trick you into opening it? They're using these fonts that look like handwriting. Have you seen these? You know, and it's like, it's a credit card offer, but it looks like a Christmas card from your grandma. And the whole thing, they just want you to open it. And why are they doing that? Because they know if it's actually handwritten, it means more. You're much more likely, if you think someone actually hand wrote a note to you and hand addressed it, it just means more. The written word is a powerful way to edify. Letter E, spoken words are how we edify. Spoken words are how we edify. No edification happens without communication, but the spoken word. Letter F, teaching sound doctrine. Teaching sound doctrine is a mode of edifying the believers. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1, and this is Paul talking to a young preacher, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." It is teaching sound doctrine that edifies. It is not making people feel good that edifies. It is not scratching an itch that edifies. It is truth that builds. It is truth that constructs. It is truth that is profitable. Oh, well, yeah. Well, I know they believe differently, but they're just such good. It is truth that builds up. It is truth that edifies. Number six, how are we then to do this? We've seen the modes. We've seen what it looks like, its nature. We know that we're commanded to do it, and we know what it is. How are we going to be empowered? What is the empowerment for edification? How are we going to get from the place we are now to where we're edifying people? How can we possibly do this? Listen, I don't know what your needs are. You don't know what my needs are. The pastor doesn't know what your needs are when he gets up to preach. The pastor has to preach to hundreds of different people with hundreds of different needs. How can we possibly edify people? We can't know where everyone's spiritual state is. I don't know if you're backslidden today or carnal today, or if you're feeling on top of the world when you're close to Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. How can I possibly have the power to edify? I am so weak. I think of the Apostle Paul, and I think his admission and his testimony rings true in all of our ears. I'm chiefest of sinners. What do I possibly have to offer someone else? Jesus Christ has empowered us with a few things. Letter A, first of all, our liberty in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. We are not bound by the letter of the law. We are given liberty to meet needs and to love people where they are and to help them come out of where they are. Would you please turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. This is the last place we'll turn this evening. And then I'll have my closing remarks. Ephesians. Preacher said if I was really dying, like really taking a nosedive, he'd say something encouraging, and he hasn't yet. So maybe he just gave up. Maybe he did and I missed it and it's too late and I'm just blown right past the sign. All right, here we go. We've been given liberty in Christ. And secondly, letter B, we've been given spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Would you please follow along? "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Would you please move to verse 11? "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So God gives spiritual gifts to all who come to Christ, for all who receive the Spirit of God. And specifically, he has gifted some as apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. And why has he done this and then gifted them to the church? Why has he done this? Why do you and I have spiritual gifts? Why has God given the church gifted ministers, pastors and teachers? Why has he done this? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has gifted you in a special and unique way in order for you to meet needs and to edify people in ways that no one else could. Now, here's the thing. We hear the illustration of the church being a body, and we've heard this before, right? And the Apostle Paul illustrates it beautifully. He says, you know, if the foot wants to be the head, it's nothing but a bunch of confusion, and this is a mess. And we have these members that we think are just lowly, but they're actually more necessary than the others. And we all say, amen, yes, we're a body, we're a body, we're a body. Then do you understand this? If you do not fulfill your God-given role in this body, the entire body suffers. If you do not fulfill your role in your God-given role in this body, the body suffers. Listen, too often I am all for individual soul liberty, and I am all for, when I stand before Christ, I'm going to answer for my deeds, okay? I understand that. I don't answer for anyone else's. But God has given you responsibility in this place. And too many people scoff at this and say, well, no, I'm not really that important. I don't really need to be there. I don't need to be faithful. I don't need to be in my place. Well, yeah, I'm a member of the church, but I don't really do much, and I'm not really helped. Listen, if you are not fulfilling your role in this church, the church is hurting. Can I tell you something? And I mean this sincerely. If you are not using the gifts God has given you to serve in your local church, I'm hurting. I am. You say, well, okay, it seems like the church is doing okay, and I really haven't been doing... Okay, it could be doing better. And here's the thing. Lest you think, well, that's for other people. No, if you are saved and you've been put here, God has a purpose for you. And God has specifically given you abilities that you can use to serve him and edify people. I struggle with teaching this because I feel like I must be able to do it in a much better way, because this is such a powerful truth. That those who are sitting on the sidelines, those who are saying, well, I'm not that important, oh, I don't really have a place there, we need you. I need you. For those who have laid down the sword and quit, you're not serving the Lord, maybe like you once did, I need you. I'm telling you, there are some of you who used to be prayer warriors in this church, and some of you have you've gotten discouraged and you stepped back for your ministry of prayer. My children are hurting because of you. And I don't mean to cast blame like you're the reason my child's sick today. That's not what I mean to say. What I'm saying is, we are not a more perfect body because there are people who are missing their opportunities to edify and to minister and to see this body of Christ grow. I need you. God's given you spiritual gifts to minister. Letter C, God has given authority. God has given authority, and this is where the rubber will begin, I believe, to meet the road in an area that applies to all of us. The Apostle Paul, in talking to the churches, he says, guys, I have authority over you. I have authority. If I say you should do this, God gives me permission to say it, I say it, and you answer to me. He continually calls himself their father in Christ, their spiritual father. I mean, he takes some serious ownership of these people. But he says again and again, you'll see it in the references I've listed there, that the very reason he has authority or power over these people is for the purpose of edifying them. Why does God give us authority over anyone? To make us feel powerful? To build up our cachet in the community? Parents, why has God given you children that you have authority over? So you can build them up. Now, here's the thing. How much of your interaction with your children, how much for those of you who are at a management level in some capacity where you work, how many of you have been building up and edifying those over whom you have authority? Are you giving life with the power of your tongue? God has given us authority to have the power to edify people. Lastly, number 7, the fruits of edification. Here is what will happen. Here will be the proofs, if you will, of when edification is taking place. Letter A, it's multiplication. Multiplication. When people's needs are being met, when people are growing in Christ, there will be multiplication. Acts 9:31, which is basically where we started talking about edification this evening. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And what follows right on the heels of being edified? And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. If we want to see the gospel reaching further, if we want to see more people coming to Christ, if we want to see God's church, if we want to see the house full, if we want to see people coming to Christ and new Christians being born again, it will happen through edification. Letter B, we see that from edification, we see God's glorification. God's glorification. God is glorified when his people are edified. God is glorified when his people are edified. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, it's grown, it's edified, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Letter C, we'll see not only multiplication and God's glorification, but faith augmentation. Ephesians 4, hopefully you're still there. Let's look at Ephesians 4. We've seen that God has gifted the church and certain ministers within the church for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13 is where we'll pick up in Ephesians 4. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will come into a unity of faith. Our faith will be increased like we saw in the book of 2 Corinthians. Letter D, there'll be gospel expansion. The gospel will be preached all around. Letter E, there will be believer perfection. Believer perfection. Please don't misunderstand. Let's do a quick clarification of perfection here, right? The Bible continues to talk about a more perfect, more perfect, more perfect. It does not mean a sinless perfection. It's about a maturing and a coming to a completeness in Christ. And when we edify and when we are edified, we are perfected to become more like him. Lastly, letter F, we see spiritual maturation. Letter F, spiritual maturation. Let's continue reading in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Please note that. What is that saying? What's that expressing? That everyone's doing the part that they've been given. Joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Tonight, I have no idea, if we were to place ourselves on a spectrum of we are edifying and we are just, man, we're helping people out and we are helping God's people to grow and we are seeing the church and the people in it mature and grow and reach others for Christ, or if we are completely nothing but, if we're just nothing but sponges, taking everything in for ourselves, Never edifying, never helping someone else to grow, making everything about ourselves. I have no idea where on the spectrum you may be. I hope that when you see in the scripture, and here's one thing I love about the Bible. I love that when God gives us a command, there doesn't have to be mystery about it. I really do. I mean, I love it. God clarified in his word, in all these different passages, what edification is, what he wants us to do with it. And I'm going to challenge you tonight. If through the scripture your heart has been pricked and God has pointed something out saying, I want you to do that. You need to grow in this area. You need to mature in this area. You need to do this. Here's someone that you can edify. Here's something that you can do to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd encourage you to do it. But lastly, and most of all, I want you to consider what we started with, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Will you use your words and communication to give life? Will you commit to use your words and your communication to give encouragement, to give joy, to give strength, to edify? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. A simple thought tonight. Lord, simply trying to understand a truth in Scripture, a term that we've seen many times. Father, I think of the people in this room who have edified me personally. I think of those who've helped me grow, those who have helped knock rough edges off, those who challenged my faith in the area of giving, in the area of giving out the gospel. God, I think about those folks in here. I just want to praise you for them and thank you for them. And I want to ask, Father, that you would put in our hearts a desire to edify. Father, I'm thankful for a place that we can come and our needs are met. I'm thankful for a pastor who preaches your word and the fact that we are fed on a regular basis here. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see, would you teach us what our ministry in this place ought to be? Something that we can do that would edify the believer, something that would bring glory and honor to your name. We ask that you'd equip us to do it. We ask that you'd empower us to do it. And lastly, Father, that you'd embolden us to do it. We thank you for the privilege of meeting together. I thank you for the encouragement these folks have been to me. I pray for those in our midst, Lord, who are mourning. Lord, those who are fighting illness. I pray for those who are wondering what the next step is going to be. Father, would you minister to hearts as only you can? Would you guide and direct? And we pray that we give you all the honor and the glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening. You are dismissed.